So I know that we discussed what book to go to next, and I would like to get to Catherine Marshall's Beyond Ourselves, but I just felt that we needed to have another author, and then we can do a Catherine Marshall again type of thing. So I've actually never bought any teachings from Bill Johnson, but I feel that it's time for us to get to his book, Face to Face with God. And has anybody read it?
Don't know, I'm busy reading that.
Really?
So amazing.
Okay.
It's a nice book.
A great book to get if you want to buy it. I will not be facilitating that process. You're on your own, or somebody else can run with it. But a really great book. And he has a foreword in his book by Bishop Garlington. So this guy, Bishop Garlington, leads a church in Pittsburgh. And I've gone on to their sort of thing to just check him out and understand a bit about him. A lovely man. So he says, watching Bill Johnson love the presence of God awakens in many of us the slumbering desire to do the same thing. His heroes are those men and women who pursued and are pursuing passionately the presence of God. His message of the power of God is absolutely essential for this season that we face. May it be said of us in the 21st century as it was of them in the first century church. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That when people see us, that they would say, there's something different about that person. That person's been with, who's that person been with? Been with Jesus. Sure, this is not an easy book. I was weeping this morning after the first chapter. I mean, obviously I'd read it last week and stuff, but I think it's this thing of the fear of God versus the fear of man. And if any of you struggle with the fear of man, I struggle with it. I want to please people. I am a people pleaser, believe it or not. I think some people would disagree, but I really do want for people to be happy. I want to know that everyone's safe and secure and in a happy place, and that is a version of people pleasing.
Mm-hmm. Whether I'm a people pleaser
badly.
I think all women are there.
When you draw the line between fear of man and then being a pastor of people, because you've got a deep sense of how everybody's experiencing stuff and want to relate to them. So where do you draw the line between the fear of man and being a pastor of people and making sure that everybody's...
When being a pastor of people means that you won't allow the presence of God to take over because you're more concerned about them staying comfortable.
Mm-hmm. But your prophetic gifting is also something.
Isn't your fear more that you are scared of letting God down? Or is it your fear of letting man down? Because you are yet to serve God, not man. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But you're serving man through God. So where is the fear really? I don't know, I'm just asking.
But
you must listen people to God, you see.
Yeah. The bottom line is this, is that our fear of God and our desire for Him must be the overriding, that's what leads us, not our constant concern for people. And I know, and I'm the first to say I struggle with this because anyway, let's read.
Susie, it's a journey, if I can just say.
It's a journey that we're all on.
And just like those who long for righteousness, and they will be sustained. They will get whatever you want, you are going to get it.
Mm.
But imagine if Paul had everything. He would be very...
Yeah.
Those things that keep us at the feet of the cross.
As long as they keep us at the feet of the cross. So, okay. Chapter 1. He calls it The Journey Begins. And he says this: when we encounter his divine presence, transformation occurs. And this is transformation that first takes place within us, that we might cause transformation around us. Okay? The heart to seek God is birthed in us by God himself. Okay. So that heart to seek him has to come from a place of God. If it's for performance. So like all desires, it is not something that can be legislated or forced, but rather it grows within us as we become exposed to God's nature. So the foundational chapter or scripture is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And I want to look at it. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. So, context is, it's this thing of how the veil is removed by believing in Christ. That's back in verse 14. Verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil, the thing that separates us from God, is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. So if we've had that veil removed, we can see and we can reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed, as we are metamorphosized into his glorious image. So the Lord makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The key verse there is that the veil can be removed so that we can see and reflect his glory. Comes from God. Only he can remove the veil. We can't do it in our own strength, by our own works. If you're works oriented, I'm works oriented. Yeah. And again, it's a struggle that I constantly have, because I'm a Mary. I want to be in the presence of God, but I'm also a Martha. I need to get that thing done. Excuse me, just let me bring you in closer here. You need to sit closer. It's that thing, you know? The Mary and Martha. So he says, the question for every believer is whether we will be satisfied with only a partial transformation, because we all experience some transformation, but are we satisfied with only a partial transformation, or whether we will be so captivated by who he is that we will allow him to kill everything in us that would inhibit us from becoming a mature manifestation of Christ. So that's my thing is, Father, you're saying that you have to kill everything of me for me to become a mature manifestation of you. That's the wrestle. How much are we willing to give up? The quest for his face is the ultimate quest. But to embrace the quest for the face of God, one must be ready to die. Thus, this quest is not a journey for the faint of heart. It is far too costly to pursue from mere curiosity. Still, I hesitate to warn of the cost of fully seeking his face, not because a price doesn't exist. It costs everything. I hesitate because the reality is that what a person gets in return makes the price we pay embarrassingly small by comparison. So he's reticent to even say that there's a price to be paid because what we get back is so much more. The thing with Bill Johnson, if you ever listen to any of his preachers, you have to put it on pause constantly, because he speaks such profound truth that you just go, and he tries to get a reaction from his audience, and he's going, you know, like, you could respond now. And the audience are just like, oh, but we're trying to catch up. Because there's just one nugget after the next, profound statements that are so weighty. So it is not possible to encounter one so overwhelming and maintain the status quo. This journey is so sacred, so all-consuming, that very few respond to its call. While the seeds of this quest are found in the heart of every man, woman, and child, the seeds of the quest are found in all of us. Most seem to be numb to its existence. Okay. So some would be numb to the existence of that seed. Others give in to that other impulse that has infected man since the fall. And that impulse is to hide from God. To hide from God. So for some of us, it's like all or nothing. For others, it's, yeah, yes, but there's almost like a numbness. And it's like, I think it's that mediocrity. And then for others, it's, we literally want to hide from God. Like what happened in the garden. We have to hide from his presence because being in his presence is just too overwhelming. And so the question to each of us, to myself, is where are you at? Are you willing to lay it all down for the fullness of his presence? Are you in that place of, you're relatively numb? Or are you in that place of, let me just hide? Those who respond to the invitation find little else to live for. Those who say no spend their lives looking for an adequate replacement. And there is none to be found anywhere. And that is the truth. So he talks a bit about his testimony. He was raised in a beautiful Assemblies of God church, and his daddy was the pastor. So he knew God. But in 1971, he was sitting in a preach that his dad was giving, where his dad was teaching from Ezekiel 44, about the greatest honor given to mankind. Our ministry to the Lord himself in thanksgiving, praise, and worship. That's what his dad was talking about, Ezekiel 44. I went to Ezekiel 44 and I was like, sure, okay, I'm not quite seeing this, but clearly the dad was bringing a profound message about how we are called to be ministers to the Lord. And he taught us, this is his dad, he taught us that there was a difference between our ministry to God and our ministry to people. There was no doubt that our ministry to God was the most important responsibility of all, and it was available to every believer. Interesting. Our ministry to God was more important than anything else. And he responded in his spirit right then and there, just in that pew, he prayed a prayer and he said, Heavenly Father, I give you the rest of my life to teach me this one thing of how I would minister to you. Interesting statement. It quickly became apparent that this call to worship, to minister to him, was not about music or instruments or choirs or worship teams. It was all about ministering directly to the Lord in his actual presence. It's such an incredible almost turnaround of, you know, we're in the presence of God because he ministers to us. Instead, it's this thing of we're in the presence of God to minister to him. Hi, Coletta. How are you? No, not a problem. We can pull up another chair. Welcome. So, his personal quest began this, it was this thing of wanting increased power and anointing in his life. And he started traveling to different places in the world where the presence of God was being experienced in magnificence. And he was willing to travel. And he says, some of my brothers and sisters belittle such pursuits, saying signs and wonders are supposed to follow you, not you follow them. And he says, my perspective is a little bit different. If they're not following you, follow them until they follow you. Mm-hmm. So I remember years ago when I was reading another incredible book of his called Dreaming with God. Really beautiful book. He made a statement there that stuck with me. He said something along the lines of, wise men were willing to travel vast distances to encounter the Savior of the world. Okay. Wise men, those wise men, they were willing to travel a massive distance to go and encounter the glory of God in the form of baby Jesus. And so he was willing to go and find God in increased measure. And he went on, after one such trip in 1995, I began to cry out day and night for 8 months. My prayer was, God, I want more of you at any cost. I will pay any price. And then one night in October, God came in answer to my prayer, but not in the way that I had expected. And I think that's the thing, is that God so often appears in ways that don't fit into the perfect Susie box. And that's what I'm talking about, is that we want God to appear on our terms. We want God to manifest himself in our meetings on our terms. We, you know, when there's a deliverance happening, sometimes it makes people feel very uncomfortable. Somebody gets slain in the spirit. Somebody starts weeping in the spirit. Somebody starts manifesting in some way that you know, and it could be because of a demonic manifestation, or it could be in response to the presence of God. But it's generally not in a perfect box. It's loud and it's noisy and it's messy. And it's okay. But it makes people feel very uncomfortable. And that's where the pastoral in me goes, oh, we don't want to make the people feel uncomfortable. We want them to come back next week. So, one night, he's asleep. And I went, this is him speaking, I went from being in a dead sleep to being wide awake in a moment. Unexplainable power began to pulsate through my body. It was as if I had been plugged into a wall socket with 1,000 volts of electricity flowing through my body. An extremely powerful being seemed to have entered the room, and I could not function in his presence. My arms and legs shot out in silent explosions as this power was released through my hands and feet. The more I tried to stop it, the worse it got. I soon discovered that this was not a wrestling match I was going to win. I heard no voice, nor did I have any visions. This was the most overwhelming experience of my life. It was raw power. It was God. He had come in response to the prayer that I had been praying. And note that, he had been praying. He had been seeking. The evening before, they'd had a wonderful man called Dick Joyce. And I remember Dick Joyce reading stuff of his when I was like a teenager on the power of prayer. So he'd been ministering, and they had enjoyed an incredible time of God's presence, and the power of God had manifested in the lives of many people. And during that ministry time, a friend of mine had a hard time receiving from God, and I felt I had to give him a word. So he told him that God was going to visit him and touch him in a powerful way, and that it could happen at any time of the day or night, perhaps 2 in the afternoon or even 3 in the morning. It would come as a surprise, I told him. So Bill shares this word over this guy the night before. He then goes to bed after this great meeting, and he's awakened by the power of God. And of course, the time is exactly 3 o'clock in the morning. He says, I spoke out to the Lord. You set me up, Lord. God had set me up with the prophecy that I had given to my friend. Several times throughout the 10 years before this, I had experienced the same kind of power in the middle of the night, but only in my legs and in less intensity. I did not know it was God. He was thinking, oh, maybe I've got a lack of potassium, or there's something, you know, that's causing these restless legs. Meanwhile, it was God trying to arrest him, speak to him. And this time at 3 o'clock in the morning, I knew what it was. I felt like Samuel, who had been going to the priest Eli asking, did you call me? I lay there with the realization that for the previous 10 years, God had been calling me to something new and something higher. And this time he had my full attention. I was unable to move. I understood that, at least in part, this was the more that I had been asking for. So he's lying there, and he feels incredibly self-conscious, because what's happening to his body is embarrassing. And he says, he literally grew, his face turned red whilst he's lying there in the middle of the night, because he's thinking, I had a mental picture of myself standing before my congregation teaching from God's word, as I love to do, but with my hands and my legs flailing about as though I had some serious physical and emotional problems. Then I saw myself walking down the main street of our town in front of my favorite restaurant in the same condition. I didn't know anyone who would believe that this was from God. this is embarrassing, Lord. But then I recalled Jacob and his encounter with the angel of the Lord. He limped for the rest of his life as a result of that meeting with God. He wrestled with God. His hip was dislocated and he limped for the rest of his life. There was a mark on his physical body as a result of his spiritual encounter with God. And then he says, and what about Mary? Think about the price that she paid because of her encounter with God. That price was the stigma for the rest of her life that she had given birth to an illegitimate child. That's just mind-blowing. Mary encounters God. She falls pregnant. It's God. It's totally God. But she will have that stigma of, you slept around. A price had to be paid. I don't know, Lord. That's a hard one. I was gripped by the realization that God wanted to make an exchange, an increased manifestation of his presence in exchange for my dignity.
For my
dignity. And I think in that time, God started to do a work in his heart. The power surges didn't stop. They continued throughout the night with me weeping and praying, more, Lord, more. Give me more of you. And then it all stopped at 6:38 a.m. and I got out of bed completely refreshed. The experience resumed that night and the next, beginning moments after I got into bed. And of course, he comes to the realization that this was a face-to-face encounter with God. It looked different to what he thought it would look like. But this was his encounter with God. And everyone, I know for Benny, his wife, hers was a different experience. She was in a meeting at the Toronto Blessing, Toronto Airport Church, I can't think of its name. And there it was in a meeting where God literally shook her he would just shake her. And with her, it was a shaking off of the fear of man again, the same thing. Because she'd come from, I remember sharing this with you when we went through the book, The Happy Intercessor. She shares her experience and it was a shaking. I know that each of us will experience it differently. I think for me, it's often been where there is, and I haven't experienced something like this to this measure, and that is always my prayer, is that I would encounter God in different ways. But often it can just be weeping in his presence. It's like there's a washing that happens, and often for me, I'll think afterwards, I must have looked so, it's that thing of what do I look like afterwards, not in that moment, I don't care, but sometimes afterwards I go, couldn't I have been more controlled, and again, that's that thing of we want to stay in control, we want everything to be perfect and in order. And there's always that conflict of that scripture of, everything must be ordered. And so I have this struggle. But I know that if God encounters us, we will come away changed. And we have to lay aside this thing of what will it look like or what did it look like. And was it acceptable? he says, experiences that we have one thing in common. They make it nearly impossible for people to live as they did before they had them. And I think that's always the sign of whether or not it was a true encounter, is did it change me? Did it bring me into that place of transformation? Was something in my spirit changed? Something in my physical body, in my emotions, in my soul, was there a change? Because then it's a real change. So they, at that time, were leading a little church called Weaverville Community Church or something. It was in a little town up in the mountains of North California, and the Holy Spirit was doing beautiful things in this church. And the mother church that he had been sent out from, the church that his father had previously led, called Bethel Church in Reading, they know that God's doing something there, and they approach him and say, we would like you to come and be our lead pastor, come and lead our church. And he says, fine, I'll do that. But the requirement is that, he says to them, I told them that I was born for revival. I said that if they didn't want the move of the Spirit of God, along with the messes that come with such an outpouring, that then they didn't want me, because revival was not negotiable. And that is that thing about the messes. It's a scripture that I go to often. The messes. The mess. When there's an outpouring, bodies are on the ground. Manifestations are happening. There's a mess. I've often, when I've been wrestling with something, this is the scripture that I go to. Proverbs 14, verse 4. And it's the proverb, it's the scripture that he goes to. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. So, we want that stable to be nice and clean. We want the order. We don't want the mess. That's fine. We won't have the mess. But then, we don't get the harvest. How do we get a harvest? We need that strong ox. We need those things that would come in and they do what's needed to create that incredible harvest. But, oh, no. No, 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 no. We can't have the mess as well. So that's what we've got to look at and understand. I went to the scripture often, you know, whenever we've had to take a step of faith, whether it's a church plant, this church plant, whether it was Heartland's Haven and all of those things that would come with it, when it was things related to deliverance ministry and God calling us into more, and mess starts to happen. You know, because it doesn't fit into a perfect box. And there's a mess. And there's stuff now that we're having to deal with. There's more people. There's more finances needed. There's more of a mess because sometimes the team doesn't always work so perfectly. And there's more of a mess. And then I go to that scripture. It's okay. Because we need the mess in order for the progress, the expansion, the harvest to happen. It's okay, Susie. It's okay. So he says to them, I'll come. I'll lead your church. But understand, there's going to be some messes. And they say, come. Come. And there was unanimous support, which was unusual for such a large church. I think it was in the thousands at that point. The outpouring began within a month of our arrival. Lives were changed, bodies were healed, and divine encounters increased in amazing proportions, along with the unusual manifestations that seemed to accompany revival. And on top of that, approximately 1,000 people left the church. That this wasn't the kind of revival that they wanted. People don't want mess. Few things are more devastating to pastors than when people leave the church. It often feels like rejection. Pastors are a unique breed. Even when people who hate us leave the church, we still feel bad. Yet in this strange season of Exodus, my wife and I were immune to the devastation. Because of the grace given to us, not one day was spent in discouragement or questioning God. Our food really was doing His will. His will provided all the nourishment and strength we needed. Plus, His presence was the reward. The public criticisms and slander, the humiliation of decreased numbers, the daily calls of complaint to our denomination for close to a year. None of it had teeth to its bite. The need for respectability had all but disappeared on the night of my first visitation. The fruit of the move of God was undeniable. It included an increased measure of His presence, along with the bounty of transformed lives. When His glory is present, the things that we used to work hard for, such as miracles of healing and transformation in people's personal lives and families, come with little or no effort. And the scripture that he concludes with is Proverbs 16, verse 15. My version says this: when the king smiles, there is life. Proverbs 16, verse 15. When the king smiles, there is life. His favor refreshes like the spring rain. And that's the thing, is that when there is a move of God, when the Holy Spirit is present, the miracles, the signs and the wonders, they follow. They're there. It's not a striving. It's not a trying to make it happen. It just flows as a result of the presence of God. And I know that this, for me, has been our prayer. It's been my prayer since we planted this church. And I don't give up praying and interceding and fasting and believing that we are going to encounter God in increased measures. I see little drops of rain. We have those beautiful drops of rain, and I'm so grateful for it. We step into the river, and we experience something of Him, and I'm grateful for it. But I'm eagerly waiting, praying, interceding, never stopping to believe that we will see an increased measure of His glory. And what I felt Him say this morning, and it's a tough one, is, are you willing to pay the price? No. And I think that's, for each of us, that has to be the question that we have to ask ourselves. Those three people that I mentioned at the beginning, those that are willing to pay the price, that want to see Him face to face, those that are in a sense numb to His presence. They know God, the seed is there, but there's not much watering happening of that seed. And then those that literally just, they run from His presence. Question is, which one will we be? And if we are that first one, are we willing to pay the price of respectability? Yeah.
Susie, can I share a scripture?
Yeah. Will you speak loudly?
Sure. Just something that Emma reminded me about when I was visiting with her. She was just talking about when we pray, we shouldn't ask for the Holy Spirit to fall. Because when we are saved, when we get saved, we are one with Christ. So
yes.
Even when you're sinning with Christ. He's there, going through it with you. So here's the scripture. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, people normally think, oh, well, that person's in a relationship long with the Lord, and that's why he's there. It's not. The Holy Spirit is here with us right now. So Emma was praying, and she was saying, Holy Spirit, explode in me. Come alive in me. Holy Spirit is waiting for us to interact with him.
Mm.
And he does want us to be a bit wild. And that's why I do like the way you and the leadership are in the front. They just go for it, man. They just praising the Lord. They don't care who's watching them or whatever. They just want to be just pliable in the hands of the Lord. So we, our job is to interact with the Holy Spirit. How do you interact with the Holy Spirit? Just get to know him. Read up on him. Find out about how he does things. When you're alone in the car, it sounds bizarre, but just chat with him. Holy Spirit, I want to know you. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one who doesn't get glory. He leads you to Christ.
Amen.
He teaches you about Christ.
Amen.
So the more we can connect with and engage with and be a part of him, the more we give him a platform in our lives.
Yeah.
Read about the great men and women of faith, how they went into the forest and they just spent time with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And you know, just and just step out and do it.
Mm.
Speak to him. I want to know you. I want to experience you. How do I get closer to Jesus? How do I get to know him? The Word of God says, I am the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. So Holy Spirit, you're the Spirit of truth. Lead me in truth.
That's
lead
it.
Me out of error.
Yeah.
Yes, I lack in this area, but I don't want to have a limitation.
Mm.
Can I just share a testimony? Or share what?
Let's pray, and then I'll switch off the recording, and then we can chat. Yeah. So I know, Holy Spirit, that you are within us as that beautiful deposit, as that beautiful seed. And my prayer, our prayer, as women here today, is that we desire you in fullness. We desire you in fullness. And we want to, Father God, see your face. I know it's my prayer, and I will continue to pray this prayer and continue to step into the water and continue to cry out for more, because it's the cry of my heart, and I know that for ladies sitting here, we want more. We won't stop at just, it's okay that it's here as a seed. We want so much more. And so, Holy Spirit, go before us. Guide us and lead us. As Sandra has said, lead us in truth. Lead us towards you. I thank you for your incredible word that is, it's our daily food. It's that manna that you give us. That sustains us. I pray that as we seek you in your word, that you would reveal yourself, that you would manifest yourself to us in increased measure. As we pray, as we intercede, as we fast, as we lay aside the things of the world, that we would experience you in increased measure. And so, Father, I want to thank you for every single lady here today. I pray just your hand upon them. I pray that they would have little encounters with you, that they would have massive encounters with you, that each of us would experience you in increased measure. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.